Ruth is located between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Ruth's story and Naomi and Boaz, and how this pertains to our own life, how this pertains to our Savior. The book of Ruth is a love story in a lot of ways. We've been reading through the Bible in our series called Around the Bible in 366 Days. And we've encountered lots of wars, lots of killings, and displacing people from lands. And this story has none of that. It does have some death to throw in there. It wouldn't be the Old Testament without some death. It's a story of somebody seeking a Savior, somebody seeking a Redeemer, somebody needing a resurrection story in their life. It's a romance. I am naturally just geared towards romance stories and things. I'm kind of anti-typical. When Miranda and I, my wife, go to the Red Box, let's say, to pick out a movie, we're looking, and she wants to pick an action movie, something where there's, you know, lots of CGI and lots of things exploding and stuff. And I always say, "Oh, look at that. That's a good romance story. What about this romantic comedy? This looks really good. Why don't we get that?" Not surprising. Thank you. Yes. Not surprising at all. And so in the story of Ruth, we see somebody that is lost. We actually see a lost family. We see a family dealing with many, many things. And we see a Savior come along. We see a Redeemer. There's lots of things in the book of Ruth that are types of Christ, or we could say pointers of Christ. And if we know the story at all, we naturally think of Boaz, but there's other aspects of the book of Ruth that point to Christ, our blessed Redeemer, as well. So let's start with chapter 1. Chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1. We read, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." So this is how our story starts, with grief. Many of us have never dealt with famine. Maybe some of us have dealt with, you know, trying to eat ramen noodles or chicken noodle soup or something like that, and really having to scrape by to have ends meet. But probably none of us have really dealt with famine and great famine in the land. This is also a picture of before Christ. Before our Redeemer comes on the stage, there's famine. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab." Specifically, there was famine in the land of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem, to give us a better understanding, really, the whole book of Ruth is filled with names that the story is not an allegory by any means. However, names do make a difference. When we understand what names mean, we understand what the author of the book of Ruth is trying to get across about the heart of God. Bethlehem is a Hebrew word, Beth meaning house, and Lehem meaning bread. So basically, Bethlehem means house of bread. And ironically enough, there is a famine. There is no bread in the house of bread. And so they have to go to another location, and they pick Moab, which is nearby. And so here's a man with his wife and two sons, and they package all their belongings up, and they move to Moab, hoping for a better life, hoping to find bread, hoping to find a new existence for themselves. Verse 2. "The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died." So here's some more death. Naomi's name means pleasantness. It's a nice name, isn't it? If you're thinking of naming your child and it's a girl, Naomi's a really nice name. Means pleasantness. And so here's a woman that had everything going for her. She had a family. She had two sons. They had a little bit of grief. There was famine in the land, and so they move, but overall she's pleasant. Then her husband dies. Many of us have had to deal with death, perhaps our spouse, or unfortunately some of us are our children, loved ones, mothers, fathers. She's dealing with the death of her husband. Verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, not Oprah, and the other Ruth. Look under your chair. There's something for you. Wrong woman. You don't get it. If you liked romance movies, you would get it. Okay. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. Wow. Pleasantness, as she's called, loses her husband. They're in this strange land. Her sons marry women from Moab, Moabites, who, according to the law of Moses, they were forbidden to marry. And now her two sons die. Here's Naomi left with two daughters-in-law. Verse 5, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left with her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So 10 years later, she finds out now Moab is destitute for food, and she finds out that the Lord has rescued his people in Bethlehem. A clear picture, a prophetic picture, if you will, of what Jesus would do. Jesus would come to Bethlehem for his people, to the house of bread. Not just the house of bread, but in John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. And so chapter 1, we see this glorious picture of sorrow. You might say glorious. Yeah, it's glorious because there's a happy ending. Glorious picture of a famine. There's no bread. There's no bread of life. And they're in a land seeking, desperate for the bread of life and for God to step in for his people. So then we see that Ruth and the other daughter-in-law, Orpah. When you change the R, it makes a big difference. Orpah and Ruth wanted to go with Naomi. They said, please let us go. And she was trying to talk them into it. Listen, I'm not going to have any more sons. Even if I were to marry today and have a son, would you really wait for my son to get old enough for you to marry? So Orpah left or stayed. She decided to stay with her people. And Ruth clung to her and said, no, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Where you die, I will die. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Interesting enough, the name Naomi means friend. And Naomi also points to Christ. She's a pointer to Jesus as well. He's a friend. He sticks closer than a brother. She did something very Christ-like. She said, I will take your punishment for you. Think about it. Naomi is destitute. She's already advanced in years. More than likely, she is not going to find another husband. She will die alone. And now, Ruth is saying, I will go with you. I will take care of you. I will make sure you're not alone. But in a lot of ways, taking that punishment on herself. Now, instead of Naomi dying alone, it's possible that Ruth now will die alone. So they finally get to Bethlehem. Last verse of chapter 1, it says they came to Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And everybody came running up to Naomi and said, Naomi. And she said, do not call me Naomi. Do not call me pleasantness. Call me Mara, for I am very bitter. Mara means bitterness. So here's a woman with one daughter-in-law left over. Her husband died. Her two sons died. Her whole life, her whole existence is no more. And now she's being very bitter. I think this could speak to a lot of us. that we've dealt with loss, we've dealt with pain and sorrow in our lives, and we're left bitter. This is the picture. Let's look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, a new person comes on the scene. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. Boaz. The name Boaz means swiftness or in his might. So the picture of Boaz is somebody with God's strength and he's quick. Don't we love quickness? I love when things happen suddenly. And as we're going to see in our story, something does happen suddenly. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. In the culture at this time, those that were destitute, widows and orphans, as well as those who were poor, could go and go behind the harvesters and pick up grain, pick up fruit that is dropped. And that was their allotment. They worked for their pay, for their food, but they weren't actually part of the workers. They were not slaves or anything like that. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. He was the actual heir to the husband that Naomi's husband that died, Elimelech. And so Ruth has now started working in what would have been her father-in-law's relative's farm or plantation. Verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you. They called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? Don't you love that pickup line? So he's walking along and he's watching everybody working and he's like, whoa, check her out. Who is that? Whose young woman is that? Reminds me of when I met my wife. Some of you may have heard this story before. I was in high school. Actually, we had known each other when we were younger in church for a couple of years. She went to the same church I went to, and I was a part of a Christian organization that was like the Boy Scouts called Rural Rangers through the Assemblies of God. And Miranda, who is now my wife, was part of the Missionettes, which was like Girl Scouts. And so we knew of each other, and she knew me. In fact, she had a crush on me, but that's another subject for another day. Anyway, we didn't see each other for years. Her family began coming to another church. And years go by. I'm now a senior in high school, and I'm on a date. And I take her to McDonald's. Just being honest. And not just any date. I brought a buddy with me because I really didn't want to be alone with her. So here's me, Karen, and Timothy, and we're sitting in a booth in McDonald's after the football game. And Miranda is working in McDonald's, and she comes up to me. And this is what reminds me of what Boaz said to his foreman. Whose young woman is that? Here I am, 18 years old, saying something that a 30-year-old should say. Miranda comes up, and she says, Sean, and I said, wow, you've really grown up. I might as well have said, whose young woman is that? So this is our story now. Boaz says, who is that? And so the foreman says, that is Ruth. She came with Naomi. She's been taking care of Naomi. She could have stayed in Moab. She's a Moabite. But instead, she left everything in order to come with Naomi to help her out. And Boaz was really struck by just who she was. And so what he said to her is, you stay here. You keep gleaning in my fields. Don't go anywhere else. I'm going to take care of you. In fact, I've already talked to the men. They're not going to touch you. They're not going to mess with you. You're good. And then he also spoke to the workers and said, listen, leave a little extra when you're working so that she can pick it up. Let's look at verse 10 of chapter 2. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, Ruth did to Boaz, Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Now think about ourselves and God, the same thing. This scripture comes to mind in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. Who am I? Who are we? But the God of the universe cares for us. We don't realize what God is doing behind the scenes. When God is working through our brokenness. I'm sure when Naomi and Ruth set out to come back to the land of Judah, to Bethlehem, they didn't realize what God was doing. They probably thought, we're going here to do the best we could with the rest of our lives. And instead, God is orchestrating something amazing. Who am I? Verse 12, may the Lord repay you for what you have done, Boaz replies to her. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is what's really going on. Boaz is a character in the play, if you will, of this life. He is an instrument in the hands of God who is embracing them and is covering them with his wings. This amazing picture we have of a bird protecting its young with its wing. And that's what God does for us. Here's a Gentile woman in a strange land being embraced by the Lord of the harvest and being protected and being drawn in and creating refuge. God is a source of refuge for us. In fact, he's the only refuge. If we're going to another source, if we're going to another person, another relationship, if we're going to another substance, drug, alcohol, whatever it might be, we're looking for refuge in the wrong places. God is wanting to embrace us and protect us and draw us near with his wings, just as Boaz is doing for Ruth. Let's look at chapter 3. So Ruth comes home. She's all excited. Look at all of this barley I have. Look at all of this grain. And Naomi says, whoa, slow down. This is my version of the Bible. Slow down. Take a breath. Whose field have you been working in? A guy named Boaz. And Naomi is taken back. Boaz? Really? He is in our family line. He, in fact, is your kinsman redeemer. She says, but look at all this grain I brought. Isn't this great? And so Naomi says, here's what you're going to do. He has taken notice of you. In fact, I heard he asked somebody whose young woman that is. He has taken notice of you. He is smitten with you for some reason. And so we're going to do something. I want you to go and present yourself. First, I want you to take a bath. You smell horrible. Been working in the grain field all day long. Take a bath. It says that. I'm adding a little bit, of course, but it does say that. Take a bath, put on perfume, put on a nice dress, and then go to the threshing floor and wait for him to finish eating and drinking. And when he lies down, then you're to go and uncover his feet and lie next to him and then do whatever he says. This is when it starts changing genres. I mean, it was a romantic comedy, but now I don't know. What she's saying is not anything indecent at all. It's cultural, and we don't completely understand it because we don't do this. But it is forward in nature as well. What she's saying to her is, I want you to propose to Boaz. Wow. So here we go. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 9. She does everything that her mother-in-law says to do. She comes to him. He's now asleep. She uncovers his feet and lies down next to him. It says in the middle of the night, he was stirred by something. My opinion is his feet got cold. And so in my opinion, he goes, he gets up to cover his feet, and he's like, whoa, my God, who are you? There's a woman at my feet. Verse 9, who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. Another way it can be translated is, spread the hem of your garment over me. The hem of the garment in that culture, completely different than ours, was different for every person. Similar to a fingerprint, other than that's from God, obviously. The hem of the garment had signs and symbols and had a different texture than the rest of the robe or the garment that they wore. And so what she's saying is, spread your authority over me. Spread who you are over me. We think of Matthew chapter 11, the woman with the issue of blood, if you remember. She's going after Jesus with everything. And what does she say? If I could only touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made well. Many of us think of it as just, if I could just touch him as he's just going by, and if I could just touch a little part of him. Specifically, she said, the hem of his garment. That's where his authority was. His authority rests. And so, like the woman with the issue of blood, she says to the Lord of the harvest, put the hem of your garment around me. In a lot of ways, she's saying, I want you to take care of me. I want you to embrace me. I want you to redeem me. I want you to save me. I want you to marry me. So, he says, I'm blessed by this. Instead of going after younger men or older men, going after richer men, you instead did this. What is he so amazed by? You kind of got a picture of, wow, maybe Boaz is a real dog. Maybe he's just not a good looker. What he's amazed at is, you could have gone back to Moab. You could have gone after somebody of your own culture. You could have started your own life and started with your own kinsmen, your own children. Instead, you care about your deceased husband's name living on. You care about your lineage. And so he says, yes, I absolutely will redeem you. However, there is a kinsman nearer to us than myself. I will check with him. And if he says he will not do it, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Since we're still in chapter 3, look at the first verse and the last verse. The first verse says, one day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you? This is when she tells her, listen, go to the threshing floor, uncover his feet, lay there, and then he'll tell you what to do. It could be translated in the Hebrew, it means, should I not try to find rest for you? In chapter 1, verse 9, that's what she's trying to urge both Orpah and Ruth to stay behind so that they would find rest. Here she says, will I not find rest for you? Verse 18, then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, after she told her everything that Boaz said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. There's something in us that strives, particularly when we're in a situation of loss, when we're in a situation of looking for our Savior. We work. We strive. We try desperately to fill the void that is in our life. And this plan of a Redeemer in Ruth's life, and more importantly for us today in our own life, involves rest. That Jesus became our rest, that our kinsman redeemer who came to redeem us provides rest for us. Then and today provides us rest, just as Boaz was to do. To be a kinsman redeemer, you first had to be a kinsman. Makes sense, right? You had to be a kinsman. You actually had to be in the lineage. That's why Jesus came to earth, to put on our skin, to put on flesh and blood, to relate to us, to be our relative, to be our brother, so that he is part of us. Redeemer, to redeem means to purchase back at a certain price. Jesus redeemed us by dying on the cross for our sins. During worship, we saw the video and they sang about it, and we talk about it all the time, but we need to continue to talk about it. He purchased us back. A kinsman redeemer had to be able to do so. He not only had to be a kinsman and be near, but he had to have the price it took to buy the land and to provide a home for the widow as the kinsman redeemer. Jesus had to pay the correct price for us. That was his death. And he was able to do so because he was without sin. He came as a kinsman to live this life just as we do, yet without sin. And that when he died, he purchased us from death. The wages of sin is death, and he purchased us, spiritually speaking, from death. One other thing, a kinsman redeemer had to do it all. So in order for the kinsman redeemer to redeem Ruth, he also had to buy the land. In order for him to buy the land, he also had to have Ruth as his widow, or the widow woman, Ruth, as his wife. Jesus did it all for us. He was able, he was willing, and he did it all. Chapter 4. Last chapter of the book of Ruth. We see that Boaz is the Lord of the harvest. And we see that Ruth is his Gentile bride. In a lot of ways, we are Ruth. We are that Gentile bride that he covers with his wing, that he brings in closer, that he provides for, that he purchases back for himself. Boaz went to the man who was closer, the closer kinsman, and basically said, there's a plot of land that Naomi owns that was her husband's and her son's. Will you purchase it back? You're first in line. You have first right of refusal. If you refuse, then I will buy it. And so the nearest kinsman, we don't know his name, he says, yes, I'll buy it. And so this part in the story, we're like, great. We really liked Boaz. He's got a name, if nothing else. This other guy, he's not even named. And then slick, quick Boaz says, oh yeah, there's one other thing. If you purchase the land, you must also take the widow, Ruth, as your wife. So he says, whoa, I cannot do that. It will hurt my own lineage. You go ahead and do it. And I can see Boaz trying to keep in his excitement. Well, I guess if I have to do it, I'll do it. So they take off sandals. That's how they make agreements instead of signing paper. They took off the sandal and they made it official in front of all the witnesses. So now he's going to marry Ruth. And he does, in fact, marry Ruth. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, the same ones that came running up to her and said, Naomi, it's so nice to see you. Pleasantness, it's so good to see you. And she said, listen, call me Mara, for I am very bitter. Probably the same women said to her, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. He will resurrect you. He will give new life. This kinsman redeemer did more than just marry Ruth, the Gentile bride. Saved her life and saved Naomi's life. The resurrection from a bitter life to a life of joy is ours to be had as well. That Jesus, as our kinsman redeemer, will resurrect us. We were once dead in our sins. Now we are alive in Christ Jesus, our Lord. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. Where's Obed at? Obed. Obed means servant, and it means worshiper. Obed also points us to Jesus Christ. Not only is he in his lineage, as you see on the screen, as we're about to read, but Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for all, to purchase us back. And he was the example of what it means to worship God the Father when he lived this life in flesh. So Obed also points us to Jesus. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And as you know, that is the lineage of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And if you read the genealogy that most of us skip in the first part of Matthew chapter 1, you see that Ruth is in his lineage. You see that Obed and Jesse and David are in his lineage. That this story happened behind the scenes. So I want to ask you, how is the ending to your story? How is the ending to my story? Naomi and Ruth thought their life was over, or certainly a comfortable life. And they couldn't see past themselves. They could only view what's going on right here, right now, just as you and I struggle with the same thing. But not only was God sending a kinsman redeemer for their situation, but it would impact your situation. It would impact my situation because of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, being sent. Eventually, Jesus was sent as our kinsman to redeem us from the wages of sin. Could I have the worship team come up? There's many of us here this morning that have bitterness. We've had a rough life. Some of us are dealing with loss. Some of us are searching for something and we don't quite even know what it is. Let me say, I believe we're searching for a Savior. We're searching for a Redeemer. Somebody to redeem us out of this hole that we are in. And that kinsman Redeemer is Jesus, who Boaz pointed to in our story this morning. Will you stand with me? We're going to celebrate Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, with one more song. But I'd like for the response team to come forward. If this morning you would like to surrender your heart, your life to Jesus Christ, you're tired of looking, you're tired of searching, you say to him, Jesus, I want you to redeem me. In a way, you're uncovering the feet of Boaz, if you will. You're saying, I am in a position of lowliness. I am in a position at your feet, and I'm saying, I need you. I need you to redeem me from this life of sin. I need you to redeem me from this life of bitterness. I want you to come forward. We'd love to pray for you. Doesn't matter what people think of you. If you walk down the aisle this way, it doesn't matter. We love you. We want to celebrate with you. We're here to pray for you. The section in the front that we call the altar is open for you. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this glorious story of the book of Ruth. Lord, we thank you that you did what only you could do. Lord, that you work through brokenness. Lord, that you work behind the scenes in ways that we're not even aware of. Lord, that you make a way to redeem us, to rescue us, to restore us, and to resurrect us to new life. And God, this morning for Easter, as we celebrate your resurrection, we celebrate the resurrection that will happen, not just in the end day when you come in the eastern sky and you come back for your bride and we meet you in the air. And Lord, we are resurrected from the dead. Lord, we also look to our resurrection here and now. Lord, that we no longer are living a life of death, a life of sin, a life without you. Lord, that we turn to you. We turn to you and ask you to put your wings around us. Purchase us back, Lord. In Jesus' name.